This is Phil Farron. And I am driving home. I had breakfast with a buddy this morning. I have a regular Thursday morning. It's the third Thursday morning of the month. And I started having breakfast with this buddy back when it was a monthly situation where, you know, we would have a certain day on a certain month and get together then. I've got too many guys for the rest of that, but I still have like three guys, where it's kind of a monthly thing. So everybody else, I just kind of rotate through schedules on. Always have nice breakfast with him. He's a younger man. He's works in IT for the school system and does physical training. He's studying to be a massage therapist as well. So lots of interesting conversations. It's good. But since I'm in at the Cracker Barrel, I'm driving home. So I'm actually driving home today. It's been a good week, although my beloved, she's having some physical difficulties. I think I mentioned last week that she's been diagnosed with a kidney stone. So she's been dealing with that. But then in addition to that, she had been having a lot of back and hip issues and things kind of traveling down into her leg as well, which is not good. So beyond just the problems with the kidney stones, we got her MRI results back, and she apparently has a ruptured disc. They say it's not too bad, and so we're going to see the doctor tomorrow. We're going to see the doctor and figure out kind of what the next steps are on that. According to the diagnosis of the person who read the MRI and then feeding that into ChatGPT, this is repairable. I mean, the body will repair this. So there'll be some physical therapy involved, I'm sure, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But we've been doing a lot of back and forth from urgent care and emergency rooms and et cetera, over the last couple of weeks here. So, she's getting a little discouraged. But at this point, we know what the issues are, and the kidney stone supposedly is going to get taken care of on Monday. And hopefully we're going to see a back doctor tomorrow and come up with a plan for that. So if you think of her, say a little word of prayer for her, because it's a little discouraging for her. But we have a plan. We're moving forward. Jesus will be good and kind to us. He always is. The writing's going fine. I've basically got the Lord's Prayer book roughed in. I'm going back and doing some additional editing now, adding a few more stories in, et cetera, et cetera. But I think that's all going to be fine. I knew it wouldn't take me long because I only intended it for it to be 80 pages, and I'm at 80 pages now. By the time I get some editing done, it might go to 90. By the time I get the formatting done, because I don't have exactly the formatting that I'm going to use, it might go to 100, but it's still going to be short. But I think it's worthwhile. It was worthwhile doing, and it helped me and gave me a few more tools to use as I move through life. And so, you know, hopefully it'll do that for some of the beta readers, and it'll be a worthwhile endeavor. So I would guess that over the next 2 weeks or so, I will have that kind of roughed in to the point that I'm ready to start laying it out. And then I have to do all the chapter heads for the Still Whispers stuff. They're actually, the chapter heads are specifically laid out, and it's actually a graphic that I build and then insert it into the text so that it's the way I want it to be. So, you know, that'll take another week or so and get a cover put together. I kind of know basically what I want for that. And so that's another week or so. And so I think I'm going to be pretty close to being on target for looking for beta readers in the middle of September, which is kind of where I've been trying to land it on the other books for the Windfall series. So I think all that's going to be fine. The costumes are going fine. I'm practicing at this point. I'm practicing with Marvin the Martian. I don't have my rhythm down on that yet, because I'm still struggling and trying to figure out where the handholds are. But, you know, it's okay. I've got a week and a half to get that figured out. We'll get that figured out. Actually, just over a week now, because it's not tomorrow, but it's the next week. So that's all going fine. I'm also putting latches on the inside of Mr. Potato Head, because when I stored it, I took the two pieces for the shell, the potato shell, and I just nested one inside the other and then just put them in a plastic box. And apparently, it spread a little bit. The shell did. It kind of moved a little bit over time. And so the pieces don't quite line up like they used to, but I've got to put the latches on it anyways, because I wanted to make it more sturdy, so it'll be fine. It's interesting, because they're just old mechanical latches, but you've really got to position them right to get them in the right places so that they have just enough tension, not too much tension, etc., etc., etc. So that's kind of been an interesting challenge, and it takes about an hour a latch to get everything positioned, make sure it's right, and so I think I'm putting on 8 latches, and so there you go. I've got to get more washers. I need to get more washers. I probably should have gone like Lowe's and got some, but I'll do that. I'll put that on my list and get that done. So all is well there, and as soon as I get Mr. Potato Head under control and we get through Marvin the Martian Day, then probably I'll get started on Halloween. Because there's some building I have to do there, and some. I bought a couple of outfits from China, so I got to do some modification on them. Basically, they're Marie Antoinette outfits. I think I mentioned this before, because with Bridgerton, all those big ball gowns on Bridgertons, those have become, kind of in vogue now. And so you can just get all kinds of ball gowns just for no money at all from AliExpress and from Temu and those places. And so I ordered one of those, and then I ordered a costume that I could just use and go through. And we're going to do Marie Antoinette, but we're going to do Marie Antoinette after the guillotine. I'm not going to do bloody stuff, somebody is calling me. We're going to decline that. Hopefully that's not somebody who needs to talk to me. They'll leave a voice message. So I've got a little wheelchair, little compact small wheelchair that Nana used, and I'm going to build a framework over it where I can put that ball gown over it, and I can sit underneath it, and then my head will be sticking out at waist level with some fake hands holding my head. And then, you know, I'm going to have the rest of the ball gown and stuff, and build a torso and etc., so it looks like I've been beheaded. And that's going to be my Halloween costume. So I'm going to putter around in that. But then, of course, I've got to have another outfit to wear while I go grocery shopping. So I ordered another outfit, and I've got that. I have that, but they made it custom for me, and they made it too small. So I've got to go through and make the alterations on that so that it actually fits me. So everything's puttering along. there. I'm going to be home pretty soon, and I'm going to have to get started working pretty soon. But this week, I was pretty blitzed yesterday because we had ended up in the emergency room Tuesday night. And, of course, we had gotten there at 5 o'clock in the evening and didn't get out of there till like midnight. And then I had Aiden on Wednesday, so I needed to be back up. So I only got about 4 hours of sleep on Wednesday morning. But I kind of got caught up pretty well last night, and I'll get a good night's rest tonight, and it'll be fine. And so yesterday I was kind of trying to figure out, what am I going to do for the podcast? And I was like, I'll just share. But then as I was exercising, I came across a YouTube video, a near-death experience, which I really like listening to near-death experiences. You know, we can't build any kind of theology on them. I mean, we can't. But there are many people that have near-death experiences, and all of the people that I have ever heard talk about near-death experiences, and maybe that's because these are the only people who have talked about them, have been affected in a profound way. What is more rare is the people who don't seem to go to heaven. And so I had come across a YouTube video, the algorithm fed it to me, of this guy who had gone to hell. His name is Howard Storm, and, you know, again, we can't build theology on this, but it was pretty interesting, and he's actually very grateful for the experience, because it changed his life. And so he has a book called, I think it's called From Materialism to Faith, I think, or I'm not sure that's the name of the book, but he has a book, and he was very much a materialist. He was a professor. He had achieved being a professor very quickly in life. I think he was like 26, and by like 29, he had become the head of his department. And so, I mean, he, you know, had some successes, and he felt like he was just the guy, you know, and that he was going great in life, and everything was fine, and he didn't see any reason for God, and didn't have any need for any of that. And he had come down with a medical emergency, and what he described sounded horrific. What he described was that he had a hole or something in his intestines, his digestive system, and that hole, he was leaking whatever stomach fluid is, hyaluronic, I don't know, anyways, and it was just eating him alive. And so this sounds like a pretty horrific thing. And he was in an emergency hospital he was in a hospital in Paris with this emergency problem. And he said it had just gotten to the point where it was just so difficult, so difficult to breathe, that he just decided he wasn't going to breathe anymore. So, you know, he said his wife was crying, and she didn't want him to go, but he just gave up. And he said he suddenly found himself standing beside his hospital bed, feeling alive, more alive than he'd ever felt physically. So he said, you know, my first response as a rationalist just was to try to figure out what was going on. And he checked his body, he felt all over, and he said, no, my whole body's here. And he checked his senses and his surroundings, and he said, but everything was heightened. And then he looked at the hospital bed, and he saw what he thought was his own body, and then he couldn't figure out how he could be in two places at once. And he said he began to think that someone was actually, that someone had actually made a wax sculpture of him and put it in the bed. He said he was trying really hard to figure out what in the world was going on. But then he said there were some people in the room, in the hall outside the room, and they were telling him in English, which he was in a French hospital, so that was unusual. Come on, you come with us, come with us, come with us. And he said, but it was dark in the hall, but eventually he went with them. And he came to identify the place where he ended up was as hell. And he said, it wasn't filled with fire, but there was just a complete separation from God and everything good. He said it was a place that was utterly devoid of beauty or joy or kindness or nature or hope. And all the inhabitants were consumed by selfishness and cruelty. And he talked about the idea of the new fish in prison, you know, that he became the target of violent abuse simply because he was a newcomer. And, you know, he gets emotional when he's talking about it because it was a horrific experience for him. But he said, you know, he was raped and he was abused physically and mentally and emotionally. And he said, finally, when they finished with him, he was just emotionally and spiritually broken. And he said he could hear them all around them, but they had had their way with him. And so they were kind of done. And he said at the lowest point, then he heard a voice that said, pray to God. And at first he was like, why would I ever pray? I haven't ever prayed. I don't even know how to pray. Why would I pray? And this voice just kept coming back to him. Pray to God, pray to God, pray to God, pray to God. And he came to the point where he was just in such despair, he really didn't have much left. And so his mind was kind of floundering around because he said, all I thought prayer was just repeating memorized phrases. And he said, so he was like repeating sections of the Declaration of Independence and, you know, just anything he had memorized. But then he remembered back from his childhood, he started to remember fragments of scripture. And so he was doing the Lord is my shepherd and our Father who art in heaven. And he said, as soon as he started in that, he said, all the people around him started getting very, very angry. But he also noticed that the more he said it, the farther away that they got. And so he, you know, he was happy that he had found something that could kind of push them back. And then he said he started going through his own personal life review. And he realized how much he had failed all through his life. How he had failed his family and how he had failed the people at his work. That basically he had just been trying to advance his own ego. And then in the midst of all that, he said, there was one child memory that resurfaced, and it was a song, Jesus Loves Me. And he said, in the midst of all that uncertainty and desperation, he cried out, Jesus, please save me. And he said, immediately he was surrounded with light, and a being emerged from the light, and it was Jesus. And he said, all of his wounds disappear. There was overwhelming joy that replaced his agony. He said, I felt a love like, unlike anything I'd ever experienced. And he said what amazed him is that more than simply being forgiven, he felt personally loved and genuinely welcomed. And he said this a bunch of times on the video, that he said, I realized that Jesus likes me, that he really, really likes me. And this is one of the messages that he has for people. No, no, God is not cruel. God is not angry at you. He likes you. He loves you. He wants the best for you. And so then Jesus, you know, was taking him up to heaven. And when he got closer, he got scared because he thought, I don't deserve to be here. And Jesus must be making a mistake. And he said, Jesus told him, no, we don't make mistakes. You belong here. And then there are other moments when he thinks an embarrassing thought and he's afraid that Jesus heard that embarrassing thought, and Jesus is laughing and saying, look, I know all your thoughts. You're fine. He did say that he went through another life review and he saw again how he had failed so many people. But he said that the unmistakable central lesson was that human life has one purpose, and that is to love one another. It's not academic success or career achievements or rewards or money. None of that matters when it's compared to how we love people. So, you know, there's a lot of interesting things to me in this. We tend to think that there's a specific interpretation of the verse that says, for is appointed unto men once to die, and then the judgment. And we compress all of that to the point where we believe that, well, when you die, you know, that's it. You've lost any chance. That's it. And while we cannot establish any theology, you know, based on these types of experiences, I think they can give us a hint to the fact that our interpretation of people dying and then instantly losing any chance they have to ever repent, you know, there may be some flex in there. I've said for years that I believe that God comes to them in the last milliseconds of their lives, because at that point, time just becomes something completely different. And in those last milliseconds, then he clarifies the choice to them. If this man's experience is anything close to the truth, the sad fact is that there will be some people who will just refuse God. They absolutely will refuse God, and they will be separated from him forever, and for them it will be hell. There's nothing in this story that I find impossible or implausible. I find it very possible that people could become so deranged and so angry at God that they could just never call out to him. But by the same token, it's an interesting thought that perhaps that distance between death and judgment, that it isn't as close together, that there's some space in there, that if someone is willing to call out, if someone can overcome their natural inclinations to be in rebellion against God, that maybe there's some space in there where God will be able to reach them. Because God is a good God and he loves people. And maybe we've just been a little too hasty. I'll have to go do some research and see, you know, where we get this idea that as soon as you die, you're never going to have a chance to repent again. I know that's been part of altar calls forever and ever and ever. But who knows? Who knows? God's a good God. And will not the God of all the universe do rightly? I think he will. This is Phil Farron, and I have made it home.